Come have a seat this morning. Things are a little different. I know you get stuck with me this Sunday. But Jim, in the last couple of weeks, has been going through this process of, we actually finished up with a series called Be the Church. And as he was like, hey, I'm going to be gone this Sunday, do you want to preach? I said, yeah, perfect. And I was kind of like, well, what do I want to teach on? And I kind of went through this idea of, maybe I'll teach on unity as we talk about the church and these different challenges for personal challenges and whatnot that Jim was talking about. I'll talk about unity. And as I spent weeks studying unity, I realized that the last time our church went through the book of John, I really taught on unity when I went through John 17. And so I was really struggling. I went, I don't want to do the same. Like, I feel like I'm creating the same thing that I've already done. Some of you weren't here when we went through John, so that would have been new, but some of you have already heard that. And so I prayed and I thought, well, what does God put on my heart? And it was funny, as I thought about this last summer, every summer we take youth, like 30 youth kids, up to a summer camp, and we run our own camp. We create it from scratch. And some of you are probably like, this looks a little familiar, because it was in the bulletin all last spring. And our camp theme was relentless. And this idea came in a couple weeks ago, and I thought about it, and I thought, you know, our church people don't go to youth camp, so, you know, there you go. I can give them a little bit of what our youth, what we teach our youth at summer camp. And yeah, so you're going to get this, and a little bit of this might seem a little, we're going to go through some things quick, because in this morning you're going to get 30 minutes of like three nights worth of stuff. And so I just hope that maybe there's something that challenges you, or you hear something and you explore it the next week and we go from there. And so this morning our theme is, we're going to talk about this word relentless. And our camp verse that we had for relentless was Hebrews 10:39. It said this: but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, we just thank you for bringing us here this morning. We pray that you would speak through me, your Holy Spirit, that we would be open ears, open eyes, open hearts, that you would move and that we'd be challenged in some way, or we would hear some kind of truth that we maybe we've known, but we've haven't thought about. And just pray that you would move in this church, that we would be relentless people, that we would not be timid, we would not shrink back and feel like we're being taken over by the things of this world, but that we would stand firm on a foundation, knowing that we have faith and that we are saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 10:39, that we wouldn't be people that are kind of scared, timid, shrink back, think that we're going to be destroyed, but that we would know, hey, we have been saved, we have faith, our faith is a foundation that God has given us, and that is our what God has called us to do. You know, as I have gone through studying, I went through Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, and as you have the armor of God, really, you think about all these things that armor. But if you read that passage of the armor of God, it really says, hey, the first thing Paul says is you are to stand firm in Christ. Stand firm. There's no offensive, like, let's go out, let's take them down. It says, no, you just be the light. You stand firm. This morning, we're going to talk about three things of relentless. Relentless blank, relentless blank, and relentless blank. And this morning, this first one that we're hitting on is relentless love. And I have a definition for each one. These are my own definitions. Relentless love, as we talk about that, my definition is this: God loves you unconditionally and desires a relationship with you. He loves you unconditionally. What does that mean? That means that it keeps coming. It never ends. It's this unconditional love. But it's not that God just loves us unconditionally. He doesn't want to just say, hey, I want to give you this love. He says, no, I actually want a relationship with you. He cares about each and every single one of us that much. As we talk about this idea of relentless love, this came for me through Psalm 23. And most of you know Psalm 23. As it talks about being a sheep And God is our shepherd. But as this idea of relentless love for me came from Psalm 23, verse 6, it says this, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is writing, and he's saying, surely your goodness and love will follow me every single day of my life. And he's saying, and I know that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 for churches and for me is one of the best descriptions of God as a shepherd who cares for us as we are his sheep. You know, people talk about how we are sheep and, you know, that's because sheep are dumb and we're dumb and we make dumb decisions, which is partly true. But we are God's sheep. And in this way of God being our shepherd, he's called, sometimes we call him the good shepherd. He provides us with things because we need things. We're not smart. And as I thought about what are these things that God provides us with, I had six things, which I actually put them in as six P's. Six P's that God provides us with. He provides six P's. The first one is this, provision. What does that mean? God provides us with provision. He provides us with everything he needs. He gives us everything that we need. I have all that I need, whether that be a little or whether that be a lot. God has given me exactly what I need. God provides us with peace. What do I mean by peace? That means, you know, life isn't always easy. It's a long journey. This week, I was reading in Genesis about, you know, people like Moses and Abraham who lived these 600-year lives, and I was like, oh, man, you think 100 years is a long journey? Like, man, 600 years, that's even a longer journey. But God's saying, hey, I provide you with peace. That means that we have rest from our weary journey. God provides us with protection. What do I mean by protection? Protection when the things of this world or our enemies or things, we start to be attacked. God is saying, here, I will protect you. You have safety from your enemies. God provides us with providence. What does providence mean? Providence means, you know, he kind of gives you a direction. He knows your plan. He knows where you're going. He says, hey, if you feel like, hey, I'm absolutely just lost. I don't know what God's trying to do. He's saying, hey, just keep following me because I know where you're going and I will guide you when you're confused. God provides us with presence. What does that mean? Presence. He is our companion when we're lonely. He's saying, hey, wherever you are, I am with you 100% of the time. Don't ever think that you are by yourself. God provides us with paradise, coming from, you know, Psalm 23, verse 6, where David's saying, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He provides us with paradise. He's preparing a place for us, a home for us in heaven. He's saying, one day you will have a home in heaven. God really, if you think about all the things that he provides us, as we talk about this theme of relentless, we're talking about that God relentlessly loves you. If you don't understand the idea of relentless, it's kind of it's a big word. He relentlessly loves you. I don't think we sometimes grasp how relentless God loves us. There's a story that I'm going to read this morning about a form of relentless love. You can listen to the story. It was a winter's night in 1935. Fiero LaGuardia, an irrepressible mayor of New York, showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. That night, a tattered woman, charged with stealing a loaf of bread, was brought before him. She defended herself, saying, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick and her children are starving." The shoekeeper refused to drop the charges, saying, "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. However, Even while pronouncing the sentence, LaGuardia reached into his pocket, took out a $10 bill, and threw it into his hat with these famous words, "Here's the $10 fine, which I now remit, and furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, a New York newspaper reported $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations were a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. Sometimes we get what we don't deserve. That old grandmother by the law deserved punishment, but she didn't get it. She deserved justice, but she got mercy. She deserved to stay in the city jail, but she got to go back home. She deserved the accompaniment of criminals, but she found herself in the presence of her family. For me, that's a story of God's relentless love. He's relentlessly loved us. He said, we're just trying to take care of everything in our lives. And God's saying, hey, don't worry about it. I will take care of it. God relentlessly loves us. Second, relentless. Relentless devotion. So we've talked about God a little bit. Now we're going to move to ourselves. God's saying, hey, I've put it on the table. I relentlessly love you. Guess what? Now you are being called to be relentlessly devoted. What do I mean by relentlessly devoted? My definition is this. I am fully committed to seeking Christ and knowing him through spiritual disciplines. That we are saying, hey, I'm fully committed to seeking Christ, but not just saying, hey, I know who Christ is, I go to church, but also saying, hey, I'm committed to getting to know you better through spiritual disciplines. It's kind of vague. What are spiritual disciplines? The verse for this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Most of you have heard this verse. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Some people call this the greatest commandment. I think this is an example of how we should be relentlessly devoted. Deuteronomy 6:5 for me is saying, hey, we just need to enjoy God. We just need to be people that enjoy God. Are you in love with God? Are you at a place where you're like, hey, I don't want to lose focus from God? Sometimes I'm like, oh, squirrel, no, okay, God. But can you stay focused on the goal? As a church, I see in Scripture, I think the goal is that we would be a group of people who are ultimately madly in love with Christ. That we would be not just our church, but other churches, the church in America, that we would not be about anything else but about Christ. You know, in the Bible it says, I either want to be a cold or a hot person. I don't want to be a lukewarm person in my faith. That we would be relentlessly devoted means that you wouldn't just be a lukewarm Christian. I know for me, it's a lot easier to love and be devoted to somebody and serve them when you're in love with them. Every time, I actually told my wife this morning, I told this story. Every time I say this story, I'm like, man, it sounds worse and worse every time I say this. But as I thought about it, when I first met my wife and I fell in love with her, I still love her. See, I told you, it sounds bad already. No, I still love her, but go back to that first time that you've met the love of your life. For me, maybe it was something simple that you'd spend a fortune on them. You, even though you were a poor college student, you scrounged up all the money so that you could spend every penny on whatever she wanted. Now, you know, I like to spend money, but I'm like, hey, we got some other things that we need to take care of first. But I still love to spend money on her. Or maybe You know, when you love somebody, you drive hours to go see them. Or you stay up late just talking to them. I think God is saying, hey, he wants us to be relentlessly devoted to him. God wants us to love him that same way. Like, do you crave and say, God, I want to stay up late with you. I want to drive as far as I can to go see you. Or I want to spend all my money that I have on you because I love you so much. Relentless devotion. You know, we shouldn't have to feel like, hey, I have to read my Bible or I have to pray. I catch myself some mornings, I'm like, oh, I could go send some emails or I could read my Bible. But I want that to be out of my relentless devotion that I want to read my Bible. Deuteronomy 6:5 said, the love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This was not just, it's known as the great commandment, but I don't think that this was obey is like a set of rules. Deuteronomy 6:5, actually back in the Bible time, Jewish people would write Deuteronomy 6:5 above their door on the entrance to their house. And they would be reminded every time they went into the house and every time they left. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. I think we can agree that most of us in this room know that there is only one God in this world. But are we going to choose to love that one God with everything? As I explored this idea of loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, I said, well, what does that mean? That's easy to go like, okay, I love God, so I love him in all of those areas. I kind of put this in perspective. I have three things. When he says love God with your heart, what does that mean? It means your heart, your emotions, what you feel. You would love God with that. When it says love God with your soul, what is he talking about? He's saying the person that God created you to be, the person. Each one of us is different. We have a different fingerprint on purpose. God has created each one of us to love him with our soul, our personality, because we've been given a special one. Or love God with your strength. You know, I tell my middle schoolers and high schoolers, I said, you know, some of us love God with our strength, like me. And some of you maybe aren't blessed in that area. No, you're supposed to laugh. I'm not that. I stopped going to the gym 6 months ago, all right? I tell my wife, see, this is bad. This is what you're going to get. I tell my wife, now that my wife's pregnant, I can work on the dad bod, right? So I don't have to go to the gym anymore. Woo! But anyways, see, there's that rabbit trail. Let's focus back to God. Love God with your strength. Whether it be your physical strength, your mental strength, whatever that is, love God with your strength. For me, I've been challenged in the way that I think your love for God should be different than any love that you give somebody else. Yeah, I like to spend money and spend time with my wife, but my love for God should be a little bit different. Evaluate for yourself, maybe. Do you find yourself as a person who's in love with God right now? Because I think we all have our valleys and our hills. Where are you this morning? Are you in love with God right now? But instead of thinking about that question, what I always come back to is, isn't it wonderful that God wants us to love him? That's the cool thing. That's what drives me to want to love him, is like, oh, that guy wants me to love him. This morning, I'm going to do things a little different. And I have some verses that I looked up that talk about God's love. And instead of just reading them, I wanted to spend some time really evaluating for each one of us, ourselves, in reading these scriptures and just spending time in silence and maybe praying to God and saying, hey, where am I? Do I love God? So I know this is something that we've probably never done as a church, but that's what I like to do. And so I'm going to sit down, and there's going to be about four different passages that are going to come on the screen, and just spend your time reading them and then reflecting on this question of, do you find yourself, do you love God? So let's read. this last passage that's in Ephesians is actually a prayer that Paul was writing for the church in Ephesus. And I want the same prayer for myself. And I think sometimes as I read through these verses in the weeks to come, I went, wow, maybe we don't love God enough. And I was like, how do I love God more? How do I be relentlessly devoted to God? And I thought, hey, it's hard to like force ourselves to love God. Like, okay, you got it. Love God. And I went, okay, that's not working. Like, I don't get it. And I came to this idea that, hey, if I don't feel like I'm relentlessly being devoted to God, here's the answer. For me, was to pray that God helps us love him more. I came to this idea that I said, okay, I can't make myself love God. I'm going to come before God and say, hey, I don't know what's going on. I know I'm supposed to be relentlessly devoted to you. I don't know how to do that. Help me. And I've seen God answer that prayer. In the same way, you know, some of you are kind of like, well, that's a weird answer. But if you pick two people in a room and you say, okay, boom and boom, you're going to fall in love. We don't have that power. I can't just like, yeah, here we go, and here we go, and it's going to happen. No, we can't force somebody to fall in love. I mean, I can sit over here and I can pray and say, oh, please, 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 please let those two people fall in love. But ultimately, it's going to be spending time with God, talking, spending your money, whatever, spending time with God, talking to him, driving to him. That's going to cause you to fall in love. So we have two things. Relentless. Oh, man. See, I'm bad. Love. There you go. Relentless love. Relentless devotion. And our third one this morning. Relentless freedom. What does relentless freedom mean? Definition for relentless freedom is this, that I can be healed from my hurts and forgiven of my sins so I can live abundant in life. An abundant life in Christ. We've been given relentless freedom. Back to what God gives us. He's saying, hey, I give you relentless freedom. That means any wrongdoing, any hurts, any sin that's in our life can be given away. But that's not it. There's a second part, that we can have abundant life in Christ. Our verse for relentless freedom comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, again, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you don't know this, what a yoke is actually a thing that they put on cattle when they didn't have tractors and they plowed their fields. And when you put a yoke on a cow or whatever that was plowing your field, it kept them on the straight and narrow. It actually kept them focused so they couldn't be like squirrel. It kept them focused. And Paul's saying, don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery where I'm such a sinful person. Look at the sins. And there's no way I can get to Christ. He's saying, hey, I'm taking that yoke off of you so that you now have relentless freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, in Galatians. And Paul, if you know scripture at all, he talks about running a race. That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. What is running a race? It's gospel living. It's living out the gospel every day in your life. You know, people think, I pray a prayer, I've accepted Christ. Whew, smooth sailing until I turn 100 and then eternity and life is great. But if you read the Bible, you know that's not true. Even Paul. These are just ways that Paul describes the Christian life. As soon as you've accepted Christ, the Christian life is a battle, is a war, it's a race, it's a marathon. I don't know about you, but every single one of those doesn't sound like fun. But that's what it is. I challenge you this week, read Galatians chapter, it's probably up there. Yeah, Galatians 1 through 15. Read this at some point this week. I'm actually going to skip through that, so you can just keep going. But I challenge you to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. Verse 1 is the one that I have for relentless freedom. But as we get into chapter 5 of Galatians, it's going to answer this question of what is a picture of biblical freedom? We know what freedom is. We all have a definition. But what's biblical? What's a biblical picture of freedom? It's not a freedom of, hey, you get to do whatever you want. Have fun. You're free. You can make any decision and it'll be right. Paul's against us. In Galatians chapter 5, he's saying he's against them trying to earn favor to God. In Galatians chapter 5, he actually says, you know, whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised, which is kind of a weird thing that they're talking about, but he says, hey, that doesn't matter. You don't have to earn favor of God. Some people base their favor nowadays, you know, God likes me because I go to church, or God likes me because I read my Bible, or I do my devotions, or I pray with my family. I think these things are very dangerous in the church today. I think these are the things that contaminate our church, the church. We can't earn God's favor. He's already relentlessly loved us. We've been called to be relentlessly devoted, and he's given us relentless freedom. Anything that as a church, we have to make sure that the things that we do are about the gospel. That's simply put for me. I think things that oppose the gospel, what the gospel is, those are the things that we need to stand firm in what we know. You know, sometimes Christians say, hey, I'm free in Christ. The chains are gone. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. But guess what? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not just to be believed, but it's supposed to be obeyed. The gospel is not just to be accepted, but applied. This morning, as we talk about relentless freedom, I have 4 points of Christian freedom. And really, it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. This is it. What is Christian freedom? It says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What's Christian freedom look like? It's not, I'm free to do whatever I want. So what is it? Number one, Christian freedom is that we live by faith. We live by faith. We're not working. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to get closer to God. We strictly live by faith. A life of freedom in Christ is a life of faith. Number two, what is Christian freedom? That we live through the Spirit. We live through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that comes into us and allows us to experience Christ, experience the presence of Christ. The Spirit comes into us. So if you think about this, we're not free to do whatever we want. We're not free from Christ. But what are we? We are free to Christ. We're free to say, hey, Christ, come here. Be inside of me through your Spirit. We're not free from Christ, but we're free to Christ. You know, I've said it several times this morning. Some people think, hey, we're free to do whatever we want. We're Christians. But if you think that you're free to do whatever you want, let me tell you, you're actually living a life. You're living as a slave to yourself. You need to free yourself, free from yourself, and free from your sin. Say, hey, Holy Spirit, Christ, I'm free. Come on. Live through the Spirit. We live by faith. We live through the Spirit. We've been free to live the way that God created us to be. You know, God says, hey, if you love me, obey my commands. That doesn't mean like, I have to obey his commands. No, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, we're like, hey, I'm free to Christ. I'm going to enjoy following your commands because this is fun. I like that. We are not free to sin, but we're free from sin. We have relentless freedom. Are you going to choose to walk in freedom? So we have by the faith, through the Spirit. Number three, we live in hope. By faith, through the Spirit, in hope. What does that mean? We live in hope. That means that we are waiting. We're waiting for something. We're excited. We're like, yes, something's coming. What is that? We're waiting for the time when we get to experience the fullness of God. By faith, through the Spirit, in hope. I know for me, if you can picture somebody that in your life that lives by faith, through the Spirit, in hope, they're pretty awesome people. And there's very few people in my life that I can say, hey, they live that every day. When they are tempted by temptations of sin, they say, oh, no, can't go there. Sorry. They get to, they're running the race. They're running towards the finish line. You know, maybe you're in a place this morning where you're like, you thought about loving. You're like, maybe I'm not relentlessly devoted to God. I understand how much he loves me. And I don't really feel free because I got some things I need to work on in my life. God's saying, hey, trust in the righteousness of Christ. Trust. If I could tell you one thing, if that's you this morning, your eternity matters. It's on the line. So, trust in God. The rest of eternity is based on it. By faith, through the Spirit, in hope. What's the last one? With love. Guess what? Faith expresses itself through love. We see in the Bible it says faith without works is dead. And you're like, you just told me I get faith for free for not doing anything, but now works, faith without works is dead. Yeah, because works is a response. Love is a response. Love is essential to our salvation. If we have accepted Christ and we have salvation, love will be a natural response. Loving other people, living with love, is not a way to get salvation, but it's expressing the fact that you have received salvation. If Christ is in us, then we need to say, God, help me show love. You know, we're not slaves to ourselves. We're not slaves to sin. We're kind of slaves to Christ. We're kind of slaves to love, which kind of sounds bad. You're like, oh, I don't want to be a slave. But Christ, if you look at Scripture, was the perfect picture of a slave of love. I don't know about you, but that sounds awesome. I want to be a slave of love. As Americans and living in the United States, North America, you know, we talk about freedom all the time. We have freedom. Veterans Day. I told you this wasn't going to happen. But anyways, yesterday was Veterans Day, and I got asked to pray for the Veterans Memorial. And I don't even know, but like I was like, I'm not worthy of this. Like, whoo, that's crazy. But what a great moment for me to be able to pray for our veterans. But we have this freedom. Sometimes as Americans, we think, hey, we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to believe whatever we want. We're free to marry whoever we want. You know, our parents don't have to pick our wife. That would have been scary. We're free to live however we want. We have freedom. But we can't take that idea of freedom into this picture of relentless freedom that Christ gives us. We can't take that idea of freedom into the Christian life in the church. Because our freedom is that we're free to serve each other and we're free to serve in selfless love. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us, you know, we feel like we can't love other people because we miss that first part. We live by faith. We're like, I want more faith. It's a lack of faith that, you know, we don't have 100% faith, so we try to hold on to other things in our lives. And we ask ourselves, well, how do we give up these things? Because we want to live in complete freedom. At summer camp with our youth, I actually had a backpack on. Well, our projector didn't work, long story short, and so I had to come up with last minute things. And I actually had a backpack on the whole time that I taught this, full of rocks. And if you don't know this, it is actually really hard to preach with a backpack full of rocks. By the time of end of it, I was like going to pass out. But I think it worked to the effect that it helped them understand. And I took the backpack off and I said, hey, God wants to take, he's saying you're free. He wants to take all these rocks away from you. And then I was so exhausted by the end of it, I said, dude, God just wants to take the backpack. Like, I get this thing away from me. But that's true. God says, hey, give it up. When Christ takes over our lives, when Christ takes over our heart, Christ changes everything. Relentless freedom. We live by faith, through the Spirit, in hope, with love. Relentless love, relentless devotion, and relentless freedom. Those are the three things I really wanted to send with you guys. And I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come on up because we're going to sing some songs and we're going to start with Good, Good Father. And just what a great picture for us to remember how much God loves us. Relentless love, relentless devotion, relentless freedom. And a thing for you to maybe think about as you go on this week, there's another relentless that maybe we'll come back to if I get to preach again. But those are your three foundations, right? There's one more. Every single one of us has been called to a relentless mission. And I think us as a church, we understand that mission. And I hope you feel that you are called to a relentless mission this morning. Let's stand up and sing.